Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and as I said earlier, our verses are 1 to 26, our verses 1 to 26. In our verses, they cover 3 days. Final week of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the Friday, it will be Good Friday, he will die on the cross. What happened on the Sunday? Verses 12 to 19 would be the Monday. And then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, and going into the next chapter, possibly the next chapter, would be the Tuesday. But we'll leave that one to sort out as we go along. So basically our verses are covering 3 days in the final week of our Lord's ministry in this world. It's interesting that if you put the four Gospels together, you'd get 89 chapters. Well, 20 of those chapters focus in on the last week of our Lord. Death, his last week, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Mark has 5 chapters about the last week, death and resurrection, he's saying to his readers, now you really need to think about what is about to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into Jerusalem for one particular purpose, and that is to die, to make a sacrifice, to atone for people's sins. And on the 3rd day, he will rise again. So Mark's Gospel is of great interest from that point of view. Mark gives 5 chapters. To explain the last week of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'm not necessarily going to look at every detail of these verses, else we could be here for a long time. But I have got a text, and the text will also be our title. It's found in chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Just 4 words, but those 4 words can bring great spiritual blessing to an individual. They are spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And those 4 words come to us as well, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in God. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, Joshua, Daniel, the great people of faith. Now, if they were here this morning, they would say to you, have faith in God. But we've got our Lord Jesus Christ saying those words. And he says it to you. Have faith in God. In 1832, a baby boy was born in Barnsley, Yorkshire. He grew up. He was wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had never heard the gospel. So at the age of 21, he left the shores of Britain and went to an organization behind him. But he had this motto, Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Taylor, preach the gospel to those who have never heard it in inland China. As he went along in his life's journey in the missionary work there, he adapted 2 other mottos. And that's what happens when you have faith in God. The first motto was, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the other one was Genesis 22, verse 4, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Hudson Taylor proved the truth of our text. Have faith in God. Someone who did support him later on financially was none other than George Muller. You've all heard of George Muller and his children's homes in Bristol. A great man of faith. Well, he decided to support financially, Hudson Taylor. Now, George Muller said something of great interest about faith. He said, faith does not operate in the realms of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's powers end. And that's right, that's what faith is. It's not looking to what is humanly possible. It's looking to God for the impossible. And that's what happened to Hudson Taylor. Some of you, in the last 48 hours, might have got a little bit interested in politics. Well, I read a verse earlier last week, and it says this, Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. How about that for a political statement? Goes on to say this, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Faith in God. We say, have faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His decrees cannot change. His sovereign power is over all. And he does it all for his glory and for the good of his people. Have faith in God. Now, we know a text like this can be misunderstood. In fact, a text like this can be abused and lead people into all sorts of error. The fake, and then when his miracles or his supposed miracles don't work, they blame the people who have come for, oh, you didn't have enough faith. I think that's one of the cruelest statements that anyone can make. And of course, the faith healer goes away with his money in his pocket, not caring at all for those who are in need. And lead Peter about three little thoughts from this. True faith will always focus upon God. Have faith in God. Faith, true faith, is fruitful. And we'll end up, true faith is forgiving. And it is. So true faith focuses upon the person of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who've got a margin Bible, you might see another way of translating this verse. And the experts tell us that this could possibly be the way of translating it. It says, have the faith of God. So what we need to understand from this text, however way we translate it, is this. You need the right sort of faith. The faith that comes from God. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You may say, I've got faith, but where have you got your faith from? Well, you need the faith that... I agree with every comment he made about this so-called quiet revival that is going on. The authors of that paper... So when they talk about faith and when they talk about revival, it's not the same faith and revival we're talking about. It's just getting people into church, not about real conversion. So we need to say, well, what is conversion? What is the faith of God? That's what our text is saying. Have the faith of God. Have the God-given faith. Have saving faith. Ephesians 2:8, a verse we should all know, for by grace have you been saved of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And true saving faith in them at all. The things of God are foreign to them. But miracle of miracles, all of a sudden through the preaching, it's attracted to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we embrace him in all his wonderful person, in all his great work at Calvary, and we have all the great saving benefits come to our souls. And directly a person embraces Christ, what happens? They feel their sin, their rottenness. They know that they need to be repentant. And it's all part of the wonderful work of true conversion. And that's what we should be mindful of in these days when people are saying, oh, we're a revival, people are going to God. So our text says, have faith in God. Some people, by the way, talk about blind faith. That's a stupid statement, that really is. There's no such thing as blind faith. There's blind unbelief. There's plenty of blind unbelief. William Cowper said, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. In other words, unbelief can't see God. Unbelief can't grasp God or the spiritual truth. So we need to see what true faith is. And as I say, true faith embraces Christ. Now in our chapter, there's some wonderful things about our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts off with this riding into Jerusalem. Now Mark doesn't actually quote the verse, but Matthew and John's gospel does quote that wonderful verse from Zechariah, where it is a fulfillment of prophecy, how the Lord Jesus Christ, daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What great detail there is. Here is our king coming. And it doesn't mean necessarily the people that were there. It's talking about all the people of faith in all generations. They see the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into Jerusalem. And they know why he's coming into Jerusalem at that moment in time. He's coming into Jerusalem in order to go to the cross to make their salvation. It's glorious in order that people, God's people, might be wonderfully and gloriously saved. So we do have faith in God because his word is always trustworthy. The prophecies are fulfilled and they point to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the two disciples, he said, you need to go into the village and you'll find a donkey and a colt, just exactly where the Lord points out where it is going to be. And they go in, and it's exactly where the Lord said it would be. That's something of the foreknowledge of the Lord. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? How great our God is. And before the question is asked, why are you taking the colt and the donkey? The Lord Jesus had already given the answer of what to say. And of course, here's something wonderful about the Lord.